Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as He is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. God states in His Word that He would rise up ministries in the last days to do mighty exploits that would turn many to righteousness. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I am your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is President and Founder of Good Fight Ministries and Pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Wonderfully blessed in Jesus, bro.
Amen, amen. And, of course, as always, the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
I am doing awesome.
All right. Well, we continue our series that we're doing, and we're going to call this Why Context Matters. And the last episode, we dealt a lot with 1 John 2:19 and dealing with some of the argumentation that people use when it comes to once save, always save. But another doctrine that we really, really care about here at Good Fight Ministries, because it damns a lot of people, not just here in the States, it's probably even bigger outside of the States, and that's the prosperity gospel movement and some of the verses that they use to perpetuate this lie. And so what I'm going to do is read one verse that is not always used for the prosperity gospel, but the prosperity gospel definitely uses it a lot. And that comes from Jeremiah 29:11. Because Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." So, Joe, what would you say to that? God's plans are for me to prosper. I should have a nice big jet, don't you think?
Well, I don't think they were getting big jets back then. They're going into, I mean, as he says that in the context of them going into Babylonian captivity.
Oh, man.
And they're going to be in captivity for a long time, under the Babylonians for 70 years. It's going to take them, even after the Babylonian captivity, sometime through Persia and other places to get back to the land. And many of them will never even find their way back to the land, especially the generation that's, the older people in the generation that are leaving. So the context wasn't as though they were going to be flying jets and driving Rolls Royces and have the nicest clothes. But the context is that God was going to take care of them. He loved them in the midst of some of the mistreatment they would receive and maybe some really lonely days. He would be there for them. So we do believe God wants us to prosper in the context that the New Testament and the Old Testament teach. The Old Testament was more of the theocracy and the land of milk and honey and so forth. The New Testament is that's more of an emphasis on prospering spiritually. Doesn't mean God won't meet our needs. He promises to do that in the New Testament according to His riches and glory. Unfortunately, that verse is one of many that's used in the context that God wants, we're king's kids, and God wants us to have the nicest houses and the have the most expensive cars and boats and so forth, and just be the nicest clothes and all that. And unfortunately, it's misunderstood and misapplied, but there are many verses. And what was interesting when we talked about doing this show, I thought, man, there's so many ways we can go with this, because we can spend hours and hours and hours and hours and hours and hours dealing with verses that are, misinterpreted by different cults, by movements that are considered part of mainstream Christianity to no end. But I thought, one thing we want to deal with is spend a whole show on the prosperity movement, because that movement, more than just about any other heretical movement, misuses scripture to great ends, because they're scriptures that they can really make sound a certain way. When you look at them in their context, they don't say the things they want them to say at all.
Yeah, and when it comes to these guys, it's not even just verses, which we're going to get into quite a bit, but it's also these maxims and these sayings. And when you talk to guys on the streets that maybe follow the Kenneth Copelands of the world, even the Joel Osteens of the world, and they follow these guys, you'll hear these certain maxims that you may hear, and they'll say, well, you know what? No one's going to listen to you if you're a bum, if you look like a bum. Somebody will listen to you if you have a nice suit on. So what do you think, Joe? You think you got to be dressed real nice to get the message of the gospel out?
Well, especially if you're a little God, you got to dress super nice, I mean, I'm wearing a t-shirt right now and shorts. I mean, I put a nicer shirt on and I cover my legs usually when I preach. Yesterday, I came to Bible study and I came right out of the study, so didn't even know what I was wearing. But it's interesting, you get some of these maxims, like Copeland says, you don't have a God in you, you are one. Or He says, when I read the Bible, where when he says, I am, I say, yes, I am too. That's heretical, man. Kenneth Hagin, you're as much the incarnation of God as Jesus Christ was. Wow. That's just, it's demonic. And we see a lot of quotes like that from these guys. And these are false teachers. That's Satan's original lie. And they'll take scriptures out about God and, you know, and they'll say that they're little gods out of context. But yeah, so, I mean, there's a lot of scriptures that they use out of context and the maxims that they use. Since they believe the heresy that we're gods, of course, we should live like gods. They believe we can create universes in the future. Yeah. I mean, I'm not kidding. So obviously, we've got to be rich and live like gods.
Yeah, it's always pretty scary when you have something in common with the Mormons. But nonetheless, you know, I mean, Kenneth Copeland's recently been in the news because he was exposed by Inside Edition. And, you know, I don't want to judge by appearance, but I'm telling you, that man looked like a ravenous wolf. I mean, I was uncomfortable watching his uncomfortability, one. And another one, when he's shaking his finger at this lady who's asking him questions, I was just like, I was dumbfounded. But instead of just going in on Kenneth Copeland, calling people demons and saying he cannot sit with them on the airplane, so he's going to need his private jet, we will talk about the scriptures, because that's ultimately most important.
Did he say he has to fly high enough in another place some time ago?
You're right.
So that way the demons can't get to him?
That's right. The demons won't get to him if he's flying up there. And God will hear him better as well, you know, because that's what Jesus told the woman at the well, that if she was in a special place, that God would hear her better. Oh, no, that was right.
Obviously not.
The time is now, and time is coming and is now. You know,
amen.
That no matter where you are, you don't got to be here.
You can worship in spirit and truth. Amen.
Spirit and truth. Amen. But let's look at a couple verses here. I'm going to start off in Mark chapter 10. And how do prosperity gospel teachers use these to help further their income? I'm going to call it, because that's what they're doing.
Yeah,
that's
a good point.
Their God is their belly, is really what, that's what the scriptures say of them. It says in Mark chapter 10, verse 28 through 30, it says, Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So,
yeah, that's one that's commonly used by, I think I've heard, you know, a number of the Word of Faith teachers use that one. That's one of their go-to verses. It's interesting when you look at that passage. Those are beautiful verses, and I thank God because he promises to take care of us. They take it as though hundred times, so you leave your house, you're going to get 100 houses. First of all, let's ask a question. Let's take that. If we take that literally, do we really believe Paul had 100 houses that he lived, that he owned, or Peter? I mean, Peter was crucified upside down, according to church history. Paul was beheaded by Nero. He was living in this, house arrest in one home at the time, which didn't even belong to him. So, what is Jesus saying there? That's a good question. But that passage is used a lot, and I think it's important to understand that these men are. They're false prophets and false prophetesses. We're talking about, you know, Joyce Myers and Paula White and many of the Word of Faith. Marilyn Hickey, I remember her from when I was a younger believer, teaching a lot of these same heresies. They teach this little God's doctrine, but it says in 2 Peter that they'll exploit people with words that they've made up. Sometimes they'll talk about having experiences to heaven where Jesus has given him, like Kenneth Hagin, the godfather of this movement, along with Kenneth Copeland. They'll talk about these mystical experiences they had where they got, you know, revelation knowledge. And it says that they're trained in greed in 2 Peter chapter 2. Cursed children, eyes full of adultery. They're enticing unstable souls. Also those who have just escaped from those who live in error. I believe verse 18 or so says that. But it's interesting because, let me give you a couple quotes from Kenneth Copeland and his wife Gloria regarding these verses so people can understand that we're not making this up. And in his book called Laws of Prosperity, he states on Mark chapter 10, 30, which you just quoted, Chad, on page 58, Kenneth Copeland does, that is, he says, do you want a 100-fold return on your money? Give and let God multiply it back to you. No bank in the world offers this kind of return. Praise the Lord. Do you see that? He guarantees that if you give, then you'll get back 100 times what you gave. That's crazy. So he's applying it to money now. Saying if you give $100, you know, you're going to get back, well, that'd be $10,000, right?
So I wonder if I asked him for $100. or $1,000 if he would get that.
Yeah, I mean, where are these guys when he's just giving all his money away, right? In fact, if it was true, you know what he would do? He would take all of his money and then just give it away and get back a hundredfold and give it all away again. And before you know it, in a matter of, because he's already got a lot of money for people that have fallen into this by giving it to him. I went to a Kenneth Copeland conference one time, and not to be a participant or in the audience, but to be outside with, you know, witnessing to people.
We've seen where you live.
Yeah. I have 1,900 square foot house, not very big. So and we'd witness to people that were going in, you know, and we'd get out in the street sometimes and do those things. And it was really sad because all these people, and I wasn't sad for what they were driving, but they were all these cars that were pretty worn down and old. But then there was this area where there was just cars for those who were part of the Kenneth Copeland group, and there was all these rich cars. Mm. I thought, man, they're duping these people, saying, give us this money and you're going to get a hundredfold. And they're just taking their money. And it's just what 2 Peter is all about, and Jude talks about it as well. But it's interesting. Listen to what Gloria Copeland says on the same verse in her book, God's Will is Prosperity. She says, give $10 and receive $1,000. Give $1,000 and receive $100,000. In short, Mark 10:30, she says, is a very good deal. Now, it's amazing because it just blows me away because James specifically warns. He says, you ask, you do not receive because you ask wrongly. You spend it on your passions. In fact, right here in this passage, the context shows what a lie this is. Before I get to the context, I notice that usually they'll leave out persecution.
Yeah,
that's, you know, right, they'll leave that out. But Paula White, who teaches versions of the same heresy, she actually talked about the persecution. But it's interesting the context in which she brings up persecution. She states that you're basically persecuted because you're going for the stuff. And I guess we're the persecuting ones because we're saying it's wrong the way they look at the
verse
jealous. And teach it.
Yeah.
Yeah, or something like that, you know. So it's interesting. She says this, and she says, we have left all, says Peter, and Jesus answered, there's nothing you have left, not houses or brothers, nor sister, that you will not have a hundredfold in return in eternal life in this life with persecution. She says, that's the problem. God said you're going to get it, but it's going to come with persecution. She's basically saying, you know, that then she goes on to say, the enemy doesn't want you to walk in it. That's okay. Who cares about the giants in the land? Just go for it in grace. Go for the stuff. Go for the stuff. Sounds like Lot's wife right there, actually. Go for your anointing. Go for your family. Go for your increase. Go for your supernatural abundance.
Store up for yourself treasures here on earth.
Get your eyes off
where
Jesus.
They're getting corrupted.
Yeah, yeah,
and they're
absolutely.
Destroyed, you know?
Absolutely.
It's so contrary. And, you know, it's so interesting, you know, Paula White, when she's not preaching this, she's having her husband, the former Journey, or I don't know if she's currently in Journey, come up on stage and tell their audience to go watch porn if you're not excited in your marriage and things like that.
Yeah, that's right.
This is the kind of nonsense that gets taught. And this is what happens when they don't actually have the Word of God and they don't rightly divide it. And it's actually a judgment on the church, this sort of thing.
That's right. The irony here, too, is it's turning Jesus' teaching on its head. And, you know, of course, the question that has to be begged, especially for those of you in the audience, you know, and I would be thinking this is, well, what is Jesus saying there, though? What does he mean by that? But so when you look at the context, we're talking about looking at the bigger context. And one of the easiest ways to understand context is, too, as Chad mentioned earlier, just read before and read after. And the irony here is Jesus is warning against covetousness. He's warning against living for money and material things. And the context is, you know, prior to that, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 23 through 27, Jesus is talking Mark chapter 10, verse 23, and following, Jesus addressing the rich young ruler who went up to him and said, how could I inherit eternal life? He gives him plan A. Okay, here's all these commandments. You keep them. And then he answers wrongly. I mean, well, he answers saying he's kept them, but he's indicating that he's been perfectly obedient. And Jesus is basically going to bring him under conviction, showing him that He can't keep the law perfectly. He needs Jesus. And then he says, sell everything that you have and follow me. Well, the guy left because he had many riches and he didn't follow Jesus. And the point there is that he was an idolater and he was putting money, mammon, before the Lord. And he knew who Jesus was and he decided he didn't want to follow because it says what his motives was. By the way, it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. When you look at the accounts of this young man that Jesus cared about him, He wanted him to be saved. He loved him. And he went away because he had many riches. So the context is, and of course, on the heels of that, right after that, Jesus talks about his disciple to his disciples about how it's harder for a rich man to get in the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And then Peter's like, you know, we've left everything. And Jesus is letting them know, he's not going to turn around and say, oh yeah, by the way, just give me 10 bucks, you'll get 1,000. That's not his point. He's not going to contradict what he just said. His point is that, Peter, you're going to be taken care of. You're going to have 100 houses. In what way? Because you're going to be part of the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you what, I've been in all over the place preaching the gospel in a lot of different countries, probably 20 countries or so. And I meet believers there. They take me in their homes. Jesus talked about when you go to a house, they receive you. You know, in Matthew chapter 25, who are the sheep? Those who clothe those who are without clothes, who visit those who are in prison, who show hospitality. True Christians show hospitality like nobody else because they recognize that those who know Jesus are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. I mean, I've had people barely known living on my couch, you know, in the past, you know, reaching out to them. So we need to use these scriptures in context and understand that Jesus is saying that you'll be taken care of, that you'll be taken care of not only in this life, but you'll have eternal life in the future. So the context is quite clear here. In fact, I think it's really interesting. I'll piggyback on that with this, because this scripture is used out of context in the same way. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus says, given will be given to you. He says, they will pour into your lap of good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And, you know, when I read that, I never thought. I remember as a new Christian, I read that and I never thought, wow, if I give, it's going to be given back to me in material wealth and I'm going to be rich. So I need to start giving so I can get rich. I never thought like that. In fact, I remember, and I still say this once in a while to brothers, but I give a brother a hug. You know, and God's love is shed abroad in our hearts, right? I was a new believer and just felt a lot of love for my brothers and sisters. And sometimes I say to a brother, hey, the Lord loves you, you know? And I'd say, to the max and overflowing, you know? I'd quote part of that verse because that's how I know his love is toward me and them, to encourage them in the Lord. But it's interesting because we read in chapter 6, verse 35, right before that, Jesus says, give and expect nothing in return. Amen. So he's obviously not teaching them that you better give to get, and that should be your motivation. No, we give because he's commanded us to, because he's first given to us. Freely received, freely we're to give, right? But what's the context there? You know, what's the context there? Hey, can one of you brothers go ahead and just read the few verses before that? Because I just read verse 38. Can you read verses 37 through 42?
Yeah, of course.
37 chapter 6, or is it, let me think, 27 through 40, let me see, 37 through 42?
Yeah. You got that, Tony?
Yep.
Okay.
37. Cross-reference.
Do not judge, and you will not be judged.
Yeah, starting that's with that.
And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Continue?
All the way to verse 42 would be great, okay. Bro.
And he also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye.
Now let's look at the context. Is the context about money? You know, when Jesus says, give and it will be given to you, and they will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over? For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. He's talking about judgment. Making unnecessary judgments, making hard-hearted judgments, he's talking about not showing mercy, talking about, you know, the first verses you read there, Tony, talking about showing love, kindness, forgiveness. So the context isn't about money at all there. And they quote this verse over and over again. The context is freely, the context is give and expect nothing in return. But guess what? If you give forgiveness and you give love, that it will return to you. But you don't do it with that motivation. By the way, Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer that we're to pray, forgive us our sins or our debts as he has forgiven as we have also forgiven our debtors. And then he goes on to say right after that, verse 14, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. So much for SAS last episode we had. But right there, he's talking about how if you refuse to forgive, it's not going to come back to you. God's not going to forgive you. Oh, is that work salvation? Is Jesus teaching that we have to forgive to be forgiven? We got to commit this work. No, forgiving others is evidence of your faith. It's a fruit of your salvation. If we love Jesus and we're saved by grace through faith and we're walking in faith, and we're truly walking in faith, we're to love him. If we love him, we want to keep his commandments. But if I'm refusing to forgive someone, that shows you that I'm not trusting Jesus at that moment. And my heart's not right, and I need to get right. But the context of us being blessed and being given to is in the context of, I mean, just read it, Tony. It's all about showing people mercy.
Amen.
It's not about it's receiving a thousandfold reward, a hundredfold reward.
It comes down to an issue
money.
Of the heart. Yeah.
Amen. Back to the heart.
It's so interesting how so many times that we look at these texts, whether it was last episode or this episode, you know, I've heard it said, you know, use 20/20 vision when it comes to reading scripture. You know, try to read, if something is taken and you don't understand what's going on in the text, try reading the first 20 verses, the ones before it, and the 20 verses after. And I think that's a really good insight in a way of that, you know, it doesn't always work that way. You can't use that in every context. I mean, you know, but I do believe a lot of this is because people's sensual desires, the things that people are going to those churches for. And actually, that's what the word tells us. And when it comes to taking things in context and understanding the word, Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, I believe not only it has, I believe this is in mind, but also taking the word for what it says and using it properly as God has ordained it. Because it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting at verse 1, I solemnly charge you, speaking, Paul speaking to Timothy, right, a young pastor, in the presence of God and of Jesus and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. I think that's a build up to about what he's about to say. This is really, really important.
Amen.
That's what I get when I read that. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Yes, it does take time sometimes with people to get the truth across. But here's why. Why do we do that? Not only do we have the first verse that charges us, charges Timothy, charges young pastors, charges people here in God's word. This is why. Preach the word. Here's why. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires.
Yeah, that's why they get these huge crowds.
The prosperity movement, the seeker-sensitive movement, all these different things, they are what? Accumulating. Give me all these teachers. And now, with podcast shows, with televangelists, people aren't even, they're not even having a fellowship.
Yeah.
I mean, they're not even have to go in there to be with the heretics. Okay? They're sitting at home just enduring, not enduring sound doctrine, but accumulating themselves, these false teachers who take these, as we've been talking about, all these verses so disgustingly out of context. They are butchering these scriptures from the beautiful context. As we said, we look at these verses and we go, praise God, that's awesome. This is a great verse. And I do want to give out that love. And I do want to give out things. And I do want to be charitable to people. And I do want to help those people. And I do know that ultimately, he will meet my, not my wants, okay? He will meet my needs. And I believe if my needs are in line with scripture, my wants become in line with scripture. And when my wants and needs meet in the center, we get the will of God out of that.
Amen.
You know?
Amen. Here's a couple others that really drive me crazy when they use them. And Copeland's famous for doing this. He uses the Hebrews 11:1 and 11:3, two totally different verses, and twist both of these. This is just really, I remember this when we used to, you know, be able to share with these guys at the conferences and so forth, is in Hebrews 11:1, it says very clearly that, you know, it's a quotation that through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. So through faith, that is through our faith, we understand through trusting him, through his word, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. We understand that he formed the worlds and so forth. But guess what? Copeland says, no, that's 11:3, by the way. No, it's through his faith. God created the worlds through his own faith. So we understand through faith, meaning his faith, the worlds were framed. So God had enough faith. You know, and its idea is putting faith in your faith. And then in 11:1, it says, it describes faith as the substance of things hoped for. He says, see, faith is a substance. It's a power. And if we use that substance, we can create You know, that's what God did, and we're little gods. And therefore, Creflo Dollar says, based on that idea, what do you think is going to happen when God Almighty declares, I want you to create a universe. I want you to speak to these worlds. And like I said, light be, you say light be. Like I say, let the be firmament in the midst of the firmament, you do the same. So he's basically saying we're little gods that are going to be able in the future to create our own universes. So does that mean those I create are going to worship me as God? And who is this God that we're worshiping with? This sounds more like Mormonism than Christianity. And it's just pathetic.
Are you saying that you can be as God? Oh, that's so interesting. Who
saying.
Told that lie?
It's eerily similar to Oprah's.
You shall be as
whole,
God.
You know, the secret.
That's right.
The
and
secret
Genesis.
Thing.
Well, it's interesting that you draw that connection to to Genesis, the serpent, Oprah, who says her favorite line was from the witch. In
she also goes to T.D. Jakes' church, by the way.
Yeah, which fits this whole thing. Because Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland have both said that the New Agers and the witches get this. They use their words and so forth. And they're basically acknowledging that this is part of witchcraft. It's not part of Christianity. They're butchering the scriptures. They're butchering the Bible. They're twisting the scripture. The worst one, I know we got have just a few minutes left. This is one of the worst twistings of scripture I know of. And there's a lot of irony in this. There's a lot of irony in this. And this is Isaiah 45:11. And Avanzini, okay? I mean, you know, like you said, Chad, we don't want to judge by appearance, man. But, you know, what he says, I'll just say this. He sounds like a mobster. I won't say he looks like a mobster. He sounds like a mobster, and he's definitely trained in greed because he oozes and drips this stench of just greed and telling, and he's up there just telling people to use God to get rich. And it breaks my heart because a lot of people tune in. They're new Christians, and they tune in this stuff, and they get led astray. And it's interesting. He used Isaiah 45:11, and he used the King James translation. And if you're King James only, this is a glaring, one of the glaring errors in the King James, and why there can be improvements on English translations when you can get closer to the Greek and the Hebrew, in this case the Hebrew. He says of Isaiah 45:11, he says, I offer the God-given revelation as a solution to the church-wide scandal of unanswered prayer. It came to me as a thought about Scripture. I had one marked in the Bible. Concerning the works of my hands, command ye me. In other words, you should command me regarding God saying, command me. The King James seems to read that way. And they seize upon this, that we can command him like he's a genie, like he's some divine bellhop. In the margin of my Bible, he says, I had placed a note. It simply read, how wonderful it would be if this could happen, which sounds a lot like the verses, Paul, or that you just mentioned from the Apostle Paul. But listen to this. Is God saying, command me there? No, just look at any other translation, and you'll see the context. A couple verses before 45:11, the Lord says, warns about quarreling with your maker. And then he's talking about, are you going to command me? You're going to tell me what to do? It's actually a warning against commanding him. And they've actually, unfortunately, because the King James translation, but fits in their theology, turned it into commanding God as though he's some kind of genie and that we're witches and warlocks. False doctrine. A lot of scripture is being taken out of context.
That's
and we just scratched the surface. It is blasphemous.
No, it honestly, it
really
goes,
is.
It goes past this idea of just taking a verse out of context. And what it does is it shows you where their heart is, which brings me to the last verse that I'll end on. And it's Matthew 6. And we talked about it a little bit, but I want to read the whole verse, especially the end, the last verse. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also.
Amen.
And these prosperity teachers, their treasure is not here. Their treasure is here. And this is where it's going to stay. And all of it is going to be burnt up.
Let our treasure be with Jesus.
Let our treasure be with Jesus. And where my heart is, it's in heaven.
He is our treasure.
He is our treasure. Praise
Amen.
The Lord.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. To learn more about the ministry, please visit us at goodfight.org, where we feature articles, videos, and life-changing resources on DVD and CD. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us in continuing to deliver powerful biblical content, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? Or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We thank you so much for joining us today, and we hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.